In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. William Willimon, minister to Duke University and professor of Christian ministry, suggests that John the Baptist make his way out of Scripture and onto Christmas cards. Imagine, Willimon says, putting John the Baptist on a Christmas card and saying, "Our thoughts for you at this special time of year are best expressed by the one who said, 'You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Merry Christmas.'" And then we get to the end of today's gospel lesson. John the Baptist has just told the expectant crowd, "You think my way of baptism is difficult? Just wait till the real Messiah comes. His baptism is of the Spirit and fire. He'll come with a winnowing fork to thresh out the chaff from the wheat, and the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire." And then we read, "So, with many other exhortations, he proclaims the good news to the people." It is an interesting summing up of all that John has said. Most of it has sounded grim and judgmental and critical. What is the good news? Let's look again at what John said. He's talking to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him. And he says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.'" John is challenging a rather complacent society to take another look at itself. His words can be applied to any age. What is not being seen? What need is being missed? If we think our society rather satisfactory in its institutions and its government, have we ever asked, for whom is it satisfactory? Who is left out of the social contract? Can anything constructive be done about that? The crowd, having been verbally chastised by John, asks, "What then should we do?" It is an excellent question, and it is our question too. What then should we do? It is not, however, the first question we ask. This is the third Sunday of Advent, not the first. The question, "What then should we do?" presupposes that we have recognized God as the creator of all things, recognized too that the world in which we live has fallen very far short of the world that God has desired for us, and let go of our need to control this world by acknowledging that without God's grace, we're completely lost. In other words, the question we need to ask today presupposes that we have repented, turned around, and are ready and willing to begin a new life. That's where we start. So, on this third Sunday of Advent, our question is, what then should we do? In the Gospel lesson, three different groups of people ask that question of John: the crowd, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. Notice what John does not say. He does not advise anyone to leave the world they are in, however morally ambiguous that world may be. John's first answer to the crowd considers the needs of society, and his appeal is for generosity on an individual basis. For us, such sharing has been taken over by social institutions formed for that purpose. To the tax collectors, John says that taxes are not to be collected based on the greed of the people in power. Collectors should collect no more than the appropriate amount. And to the soldiers, John warns that the military must stop victimizing the poor under their occupation by constant threat and intimidation. They should be satisfied with their wages. John's answers to each group are shaped with regard to the special temptations peculiar to each. The crowd tend to be greedy, so his advice to them is share or even give. Tax collectors are in the position of being able to collect more than they're supposed to, so John says, collect only what is due. Soldiers who comprised the occupying forces had been known to threaten or charge people falsely in order to make money. They are told to be satisfied with their wages and to stop abusing people. Very specific, common sense, everyday instructions. So, what then should we do? Some years ago, there was an article in the Boston Globe magazine titled Modern Moralists, written by Suzanne Gordon. The article highlighted the work of three people: Charles Taylor, a political philosopher, Nell Nodding, a feminist educator, and Patricia Benner, a nurse, ethicist, and researcher. The subtitle of the article read, "Some influential thinkers offer visions of how we might lead good lives in an increasingly complex world." And in fact, the content of the article did just that. Taylor, Nodding, and Benner, along with other modern moralists, are trying to create a morality of care rather than control, of diversity rather than rigidity, of moral sources rather than simple sanctions. Theirs is a vision that moves beyond the dichotomy of saints and sinners toward an attainable, sometimes even commonsensical, ideal of what it means to live in a community that tolerates moral conflict and even our inevitable moral failures. Care rather than control. Diversity rather than rigidity. Moral sources rather than simple sanctions. These could be pointers for us as we attempt to answer the question, what then should we do in this incredibly complex and fallen world? Care rather than control. The concept of care and caregiving as a basis for building ethical values and living moral lives is a different kind of model than that of traditional moral philosophy, which deals with individual moral agents, that's us, keeping control over what they should and should not do. Nell Nodding puts it this way. Moral philosophy looks at one person, she says, the moral agent, the potential saint or sinner, and how we can get that totally autonomous individual to do the right thing, obey the law, be good to his family, fulfill his obligations. What we have not understood is that morality does not exist in isolation. It is built in relationship and in community. And the role of community and relationships, she concludes, is not just to lay down laws and enforce them, it's to teach human beings about how to be caring and to accept and respond positively to caregiving. Again, traditional approaches to moral thinking developed by Immanuel Kant and utilitarian thinkers such as Jeremy Bentham demanded categorical absolutes. For example, the absolute right to life or the absolute right to choose. Utilitarians focused on detached, rational calculation to produce the greatest good for the greatest number. These approaches, says Charles Taylor, tend to trap modern women and men between two conflicting moral visions. My favorite example of this kind of conflict is from an ethics course I took at Harvard Divinity School, in which you are told that there are two people trapped in a burning building, a 35-year-old doctor and a 65-year-old housewife, and you can only save one of them. Talk about false choices, right? Students are meant to reason that the doctor can provide the greatest amount of good for the greatest number of people. And just when they do reason this, the professor adds the little fact that the woman is your mother. Our modern moralists warn against making rigid rules, living by absolutes. Life is complex, not simple, and we might live better, that is, more caringly and morally, if we learn to cultivate a kind of moral empathy for other people's points of view, and thus welcome, not simply tolerate, moral diversity, and question it, both in others and in ourselves. Diversity rather than rigidity. And moral forces rather than simple sanctions. One of the relatively recent simple sanctions was the just say no to drugs thing. You know, just say no. On the most simplistic level possible, there is, of course, nothing wrong with just saying no to drugs, and perhaps you might even say a good deal right with it. But to treat the slogan, just say no, as a kind of moral absolute with respect to drugs, does a grave injustice to the complexities of most situations involving drug abuse and children. Instead of black and white, simple sanctions, which usually direct individuals as to what not to do, why not search for the many and varied ways in which we can give and receive moral nourishment? What are our positive sources of moral motivation? Where are those places where love and generosity and justice and equity flourish? Just say no to simple sanctions. Let us search for moral sources. We are more than halfway through the season of Advent, our time of preparation for the birth of Jesus of Nazareth anew in our hearts. John the Baptist has some harsh words for us today as he directs specific groups of people to behave in ways that manifest the fact of true repentance. Yet to be told that more can be done and that human affairs can be affected by a clear and uncompromising vision of something better is essentially good news. It calls us to greater effort and inspires us to constantly renew our social vision. Perhaps we can begin to do that through care rather than control, diversity rather than rigidity. And instead of looking for black and white, simple sanctions by which to live, searching for and desiring the nourishment of moral sources, the most obvious of which, for the Christian, is the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, whom we know as the Christ. Amen.